Amen. If you would, please take a copy of God's Word this morning and open it up to Matthew chapter 28. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. We've been discussing our purpose, why God created us, why we're here, why do we have this thing called the church, what's the purpose of the church. So we've been kind of just going through systematically through God's Word. First, we discovered that we were created for God's glory. We were created to declare God's glory. And we talked about what that means. That means to declare how great God is. That it's all about Him. It's all for Him. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the agent of creation. All things were made by Him and for Him. And so we live, we move, we have our being in Christ. We were created for Him. And in Revelation, Jesus tells us that we were created for God's good pleasure. Not our pleasure, but for God's good pleasure. And so we always have to start with God. We have to start with He is the Creator. And everything that God does, He creates with a purpose in mind. And so when we look at our lives as believers, when we look at our lives collectively as the church, the body of Christ, we have to understand that God has a purpose and a plan in mind. And so we looked at one day when Jesus was teaching, and he got into a little debate with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and a lawyer, the Bible says a scribe, came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And I thought it was a great question. You know, out of all the commandments of God, specifically, not just the Levitical law, but you go to God's moral law, you go to the top 10, the 10 commandments, out of the 10, which is the greatest? And Jesus answered the scribe, and he says, here it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Jesus says, that's the number one. And then he says, likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. And so the great commandment is very simple. It's to love God and love others. That's the great commandment. As a church, our goal, our desire should be to faithfully observe, faithfully be committed to honoring and keeping the great commandment, and that is to love God, to worship Him, and to love others. To love God supremely, and to love others unconditionally. Well, this morning, I want us to look at another great thing. We have the great commandment. This morning, I want us to look at the Great Commission. Last year, 2018, so this isn't too old, but last year, 2018, the Barna Research Group did a survey, and they surveyed churchgoers. If you're familiar with George Barna, if you're familiar with the Barna Research Group, they really have a strong finger on the pulse of Christianity in America. And so they surveyed churchgoers, and they asked churchgoers in America, just ordinary churchgoers, if they knew what the Great Commission is. And this was their finding. They randomly selected people, all right? And this was their finding. 51% of churchgoers said no. 51% of churchgoers said no. They did not know what the Great Commission is. 25% said yes, but they couldn't identify it, or they didn't understand it. They'd heard it, but they weren't that familiar with it. 6% said, not sure. I appreciate their honesty. Only 17% of the churchgoers surveyed said that they knew what the Great Commission is. Now that's alarming. That's churches in America all over, all right? 17% of churchgoers can be able to identify what the Great Commission is? That's sad. I believe that answers the question as to why there are so many churches that are dying, that are shrinking. They're not growing, they're not healthy, they're not flourishing, they're not making a difference, they're not making an impact. They're just meeting, and they are slowly but surely dying. In fact, Lifeway Facts and Trends did this research just recently, and they stated that between 6,000 and 10,000 churches close each year. Here in America. Now, I could see if America, the United States, our great nation, if we were declining in population, but we're not. I could see, all right, I could see that, all right, if here in the United States of America, if every single person knew Jesus Christ, I could see that. But when churches are dying, there's a problem. And I believe it comes down to understanding this, the Great Commission. You see, when a church fails to know what the Great Commission is, or I think even worse, we could say, okay, maybe a church doesn't understand what the Great Commission is. We can excuse that. I think what's worse than not knowing the Great Commission is knowing the Great Commission and failing to do it, failing to carry it out, failing to be obedient to the Great Commission. To me, that right there, boy, that's something. For a church to know what the Great Commission is and not do it, there is a serious problem. That church isn't for Jesus. That may be a country club. That may be a group of believers who like to get together and say, yeah, we love Jesus, but yet we don't really want to be obedient to His commands. We don't really want to carry out the Great Commission. We have no problem saying we love God by word. We have no problem saying we love others, okay? As long as the others don't inconvenience me. We have no problem saying that. But when it comes to the Great Commission, you know, let somebody else deal with it. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else be faithful to it. Somebody would say, well, would God allow a church to die? Absolutely. If it's not being fruitful, if it's not being faithful, by all means. Read John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about He is the vine and we are the branches. And every tree that does not bear fruit, He cuts off. He removes from the vine the branches that are fruitless. And even those that do produce fruit, Jesus says, the gardener, the vine dresser prunes back so that more fruit would be produced. So let's look at the Great Commission, because I think this is so important. As a church, we want to be a commissional church. We want to just not understand the Great Commission and say, yeah, you know, that's the Great Commission. We don't want to just be people who can identify what the Great Commission is. Man, we want to be on board with the Great Commission. So let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Jesus came and He told His disciples, He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That right there is the Great Commission. If you are a child of God, you place your faith in Jesus Christ. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. You're His. You should know what the Great Commission is. You should be able to identify it. I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to commit this verse to memory. To go and make disciples of all people, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all of the commands of Jesus. Jesus says, "For I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, as a church, man, we need to not just say, yeah, yeah. How many of you believe that God's word is holy? How many of you believe it's God's word? You know, when you open up God's word, it's His, not only is it His word, it's His will, right? This is His will right here. This is His desire for us as His church, not our church. We don't take ownership of the church. It's His church. He is the founder of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. This is His desire for us as His church, the Great Commission. And so there are three faith facts that I want us to notice real quick in our time this morning. Number one is that we have the authority of Christ. We have the authority of Christ. If you look at verse 18, Jesus came and He told His disciples, He says, "Listen, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Now, if you're reading from the King James translation, your Bible may say, Jesus says, "I have been given all power," all right? So whether it's authority or power, in the Greek, it literally means legitimate authority. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, I have all the authority. I have all the power. It's legitimate, all right? I'm not making this up. I didn't steal it. I didn't rob it. I didn't borrow it. It is legitimate authority. You see, one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus is ruler. He is king. He is sovereign. In fact, let me give you a few verses, because as king, Jesus has a kingdom. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, and He says, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, My followers would fight to keep Me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders." But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, when we gather to worship Jesus, we worship Him as King. He's King Jesus. He's ruler. He's sovereign. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus says to His disciples, He says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." In fact, you really want to know what the first message that Jesus preached, what it was about? Because they would say, it had to be about love, right? Jesus preached about love. No, it wasn't about love. Well, it must have been about grace. No, it wasn't about grace. What Jesus preached, His very first message was about the kingdom of God. He is King Jesus. He has a kingdom, and He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting, because guess what Jesus says to His disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 2? He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In fact, over and over again, we see Jesus sending His disciples to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God. The kingdom, His kingdom. That's our message, the proclamation of God's kingdom. You see, the Great Commission is not about building a church. Jesus is building the church. The Great Commission is about building the kingdom. It's not about expansion of the church. It's about expansion of the kingdom. And I've been in ministry long enough, and I've talked to a lot of people, and I think they just don't understand the true significance and importance of the Great Commission. When people make comments of, I really don't like a big church. I don't like that, because when we understand that the Great Commission is not about the size of a church, it's about the healthiness of a church. And a healthy church will be a growing church. And a growing church will be expanding the kingdom of God. It will be intentional. It will be reaching. It will be focused on the things of God. And so it's important. Out of the love for God and out of our love for others, there should be a desire within us to reach, to share, to tell, to love. You see, I believe it's sad. Let me share this futuristic story. The year is 2032. A young physician and chemist is working on this new breakthrough drug to help dementia patients. And as he's developing this drug, this medicine, he stumbles upon this incredible discovery that when this drug is applied on cancer cells, the cells immediately dissolve and healthy cells begin to form. So this young physician, young scientist, young chemist says, I must be on to something. And so he begins to test on lab rats with cancer. And lo and behold, when the drug was applied to cancerous cells, those cells would immediately dissolve and healthy cells would form. He says, man, I must really be on to something. So he began to pull people with stage 4 cancer, terminal cancer, and he began to administer this drug to them, and lo and behold, as the drug began to do its job on the cancerous cells, those cells began to dissolve and healthy cells began to form. It was a miracle. And he told the patients that he treated, don't tell anyone. Don't let anyone know about this incredible discovery. The young physician, young chemist, has discovered the cure for cancer. And he doesn't want anybody to know. Now that's a made-up story. But sometimes that's how we treat the good news of Jesus, because we have been treated with an incurable cancer called sin by the great physician. And the good news is that Jesus doesn't say, shh, we don't want this to get out. Because if this really got out, boy, it would change people's lives. We don't want that to happen. So, shh. No, it's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. You see, we have an incredible, glorious good news to share that God has saved us. He has cured us from sin. Why would we want to keep that to ourselves? Why would we not want to share that? Why would we not want to see? Because see, listen, it's not, if you're here this morning, let me ask you a question, all right? How many of you believe that when God saved you, He radically changed your life? You're no longer the same person, right? You've changed. Now, maybe not instantly, But over time, as you began to know more and more about Jesus, and you began, you know, just go deeper with Him in grace and truth, as God is just working in your life, and He's bringing the surface stuff, and just there's just this change in your life, you are no longer the same individual. God, we would say, yeah, God changed my life, right? Now, how many of you would love to see God do the same work in your life, in your neighbor's life, in your relatives' lives, in your children's lives, in your workers' lives? You see, we have an incredible message. It's a message of life transformation. Because we personally experienced it. And so it's important. Now, the reason why Jesus says all authority has been given to us, or to Him, is because He's given us the commandment to go. And as we go, we're not going on our own authority. We're going with delegated authority. We're going with the authority of Christ. It is Him who sends us. We're not sending ourselves. Here's the question. Who is giving this mission? Who's giving this assignment? Is it Peter? No. Is it Paul? No. Is it Mary? No. Is it Pastor Mike? No. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Himself who is commissioning His disciples to go. And He's saying, listen, you're going not on your own authority. You're going with My authority as King Jesus, as ruler, as sovereign one. I think that's so important when we begin to have a kingdom mindset. We're not doing things on our own authority. If you remember, one day Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. What an incredible testimony. And Jesus says, Peter, you're right. Based upon your testimony, I will build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, it's Jesus that's building the church. And for so long, specifically cultural Christianity, churches in America, man, we have been living on the defense instead of the offense. We've been going backwards instead of going forwards. And then we want to know. We want to know what's wrong. We want to know what's wrong with our nation, what's wrong with society. When people are so confused. You know, the suicide rate right now is as high as it's ever been. In fact, I was seeing the news the other day and my heart was broken. I just can't imagine what must have been going through this young girl's mind at the age of 12. While her parents were asleep, she got her mom's cell phone. She used the Uber app. She paid for it with one of these gift cards. Visa gift card. She paid for the ride. The Uber driver came and picked her up. 12 years old, in the middle of the night. Mom and dad are asleep. Very smart and educated young lady. 12 years old, very talented, from a very well-to-do family. Gets in this Uber car, and she has the driver drive to some remote area, high building. And she jumps off the building to her death. 12 years old. I don't know what's going on. See everything that's going on in the world. Here's the problem. Until the church begins to assume responsibility for the Great Commission instead of excusing it, Because listen, it's not the White House. It's not the White House responsibility to make disciples. It's not the courthouse's responsibility to make disciples. It's not the schoolhouse responsibility to make disciples for Jesus. We want to push it off. We want to say, well, you know what? Let's just legislate morality. Let's just legislate law. Let's put God back in America again. And I'm not saying that's not a bad thing. But listen, if we don't put God back in the church again, don't expect it in America. Let's put prayer back into school. Man, prayer's not even in the home. But we want to know, what's going on? So we have no problem with church when it doesn't inconvenience us. When we just come, you know, on a Sunday morning, we just kind of block out the time, you know, an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, depending on your ethnicity. Because, you know, if you're in a Haitian church or a Spanish church or a Portuguese church, you know, man, they have church like all day. But here in America, the average white Caucasian church, man, it's an hour and a half. Then we want to know, what's the problem? We shake our heads, we shake our fingers. We understand that the Great Commission comes down to this. Faith fact number two is that we must be intentional with reaching people. As a church, this is the new direction. For so long, we've had the mindset, we'll just leave the lights on for you. The doors are open. You know, you're welcome to come. If you're driving by and God just tugs on your heart, you know, as you're driving by, you're welcome to come here. But we're, you know, for so long we have been very passive in reaching people for Jesus. And going forward, we're going to be intentional. We have to be. Because as we studied the Great Commission, as we really embrace it, and as we really understand it, we really just kind of lay grip on it, it's intentional. It's intentional. You see, a church that's not intentional about reaching people for Jesus is like a restaurant that refuses to serve food to the hungry. And we have it, we just don't want to serve it. And so we have to make a commitment that we're going to be intentional. We're going to put all our energy, all our resources, all our movement towards being intentional to fulfill the Great Commission. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." See, the mission is very clear. Three words. Reach the lost. That's it. Let's say it together. Ready? Reach the lost. That's what we should be doing as a church. Reaching the lost. Jesus gave a parable of a shepherd. And he says, look, what if you had 100 sheep and one leaves, one wanders away? Do you not leave the 99 and go seek out the one? Well, in many churches that are dying and unhealthy, we're content with the 99. Let's just keep the 99. The one? The one will find a flock sooner or later. The one that's in danger, the one that's out there, you know, it's okay. They know where we are. They've been here before. Jesus says, no, you leave the 99 and you seek out the one. And that should speak to our hearts. Remember, Jesus gave another parable. He talked about this master that gave a big banquet, big feast. And he sent his servant, he invited people, and he went to those who he invited, and they just made excuses. One guy says, listen, man, I just got married. I just want to enjoy my time with my wife now. I'd love to come to your feast. I'd love to come, but man, I've got you understand, right? Happy wife, happy life. So I can't come to your feast right now. I have marital obligations. Goes to another person he invited, and the guy says, listen, man, I just bought some land. I just bought this business, man. I've got to work this business, man. I can't afford to come to your banquet, because if I do, man, I'm gonna lose money. One after another, they made excuses why they couldn't come to the feast. You know what the master said to the servant? He says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the highways and the byways, and I want you to compel people to come in. I want you to go out and bring them in. I want you to go what? Out and do what? Bring them in so that my house may be full. That's the Great Commission. It's about kingdom expansion. It's about us going out to bring them in so that the Father's house may be full. So we're to go. Number two, we're to make disciples. I believe the Great Commission, it's more than getting people to make a decision about Jesus. It's about making disciples for Christ. There's evangelism, yes. But so many people think evangelism is just having a get out of hell free card. You know, like they were just playing Monopoly and they just happened to land on Jesus. And they say, hey, this is a great card, because this card, man, if I happen to land in hell, it's a get-out-of-hell-free card. I like this deal. But they don't understand what discipleship is. So it's not about getting people to make a decision for Christ. It's about making disciples. You see, disciples are not born, they're made. A disciple is a learner. Let's just kind of put a definition on the table here so we understand what is a disciple. Is a disciple just, you know, a regular attender, somebody who just comes periodically, who just kind of dabbles in Christianity, and that's the extent of their spiritual life? What then is a true disciple? A true disciple is a learner. A true disciple is a student who is becoming exactly like his or her teacher. That's what a disciple is. You know, I didn't understand the whole concept. I mean, I kind of understood it in word, what discipleship is. But I really didn't truly understand the whole principle of discipleship, the process of discipleship, until my son Peyton was taking karate. And I thought, hey, that looks like fun. I want to get in it too. So him and I took karate together, and we started off as white belts in karate. And we would go to a place called the dojo. It was a training center. And there was, at the dojo, there was our sensei. He is the top level, highest ranking member in our group. He is the black belt. And not just the first degree black belt. Our black belt was like a fifth degree black belt. I mean, he's way up there. He is our sensei. He is our teacher. And we started off as white belts, and we progressed as our sensei was teaching us, and we were committed and we were dedicated and we were going to the dojo, not just to be amazed, not just to be amused, not just to say, hey, you know what? I'm a karate student, man. Look at my gi, isn't it cool? Look at my obi, my belt, isn't that cool? Look, I could do that. Yeah, no. It was so much more than just learning some techniques. And as we began to progress from white belt to red belt to green belt to blue belt to purple belt to brown belt with a black stripe to black belt. As we began to progress, we really started to learn this whole process of discipleship, because in the dojo, there were older, more advanced belts teaching younger belts. When I say younger belts, not in age, but we had people with orange belts teaching people with red belts. People with green belts teaching. So it was one-on-one. It was mentoring. It was learning from each other. But yes, our sensei was our teacher, and he was all teaching us to be like him when it came to karate. So that when we got to the level of black belt, we were now at that position to train others, to teach others, to have our own dojo. But it was the process. It's a process of learning. And I thought, man, that's incredible. It's sad, because guess what? Karate gets it. Martial arts gets it. They get the whole process of discipleship. We come to the church and we think discipleship is you come to church for 30 minutes, you hear a sermonette, and that's it. We say, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is more than church, it's community. It's about coming together, and those who are more advanced spiritually are teaching the younger ones. Those who are more, and when I say advanced spiritually, more mature spiritually, they're teaching the younger ones. And we're just trying to get each person to advance to the next level in their spiritual walk. Because our sensei, our teacher is teacher Jesus. Sensei Jesus. And we all want to be like him. So we're called to make disciples. Here's the truth. Whatever your ministry is, whatever my ministry is, whatever the ministry of this church is, if we're not making disciples, we're doing something wrong. If we just have a following, we're doing something wrong. If we're just getting people to just, you know, if we're just gathering a crowd, we're doing something wrong. If we're not making disciples, we're doing something wrong. Because the fruit of the ministry should be making disciples. I talked about this a little bit last week when somebody used the analogy of church being a hospital. So I don't really agree with that analogy, that illustration of a church being a hospital, because you know, who likes to go to the hospital? And if you do have to go to the hospital, it's, you know, you really can't wait to get out. But when you really think about it, you know, the church is a family. That's really what the church is. It's a family. But it's a growing family. In other words, in this family, we should be seeing birth. We should be seeing babies in Christ. We should be seeing people who are coming to Jesus, who are making that decision, who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. In a family, that's what we should be seeing. We should be seeing life, not death. It's a growing family. You say, well, you know what? Yeah, the church is a family. You know what? Church is also a body, but it's a healthy, functioning body. You know what a body is that doesn't do anything, that just lays still, that just no life in it? You know what it's called? A corpse. It's a body. If you go to a funeral, there it is in the casket. There's a body there. It's a lifeless body. It's not functioning. And so the church is a functioning body. It's a healthy body. So, well, the church is a field. You're right. It is a field. It's a fruitful field. It's not a barren field. Those are the if you're going to look at a church, if you're going to look at an illustration of what the church is, there's life, there's fruit, there's vitality, there's health. If you don't have that, man, there's something wrong. Jesus says that they're to baptize, they're to teach. Lastly, let me end with this quickly. Faith fact number three, we're partners. Man, we're partners with one another, but more importantly, we're partners with Jesus in this. That's why it's called the Great Commission. We are cooperating with Jesus. Jesus is on mission. You know why the church should never stop growing? Let me give you a few reasons. Number one, because God loves people. God loves the unchurched. God loves the unsaved. God loves the wicked. God loves those. He loves people. In fact, you know it's God's desire that not one single person perish. That's how much He loves people. That doesn't mean that everybody will be saved, but no, God's desire is that not one single person would perish. So God loves people. You know, God loves your community more than you love your community. God loves your neighbor more than you love your neighbor. God loves the next generation more than you love the next generation, more than I love the next generation. God loves people. Another reason why we should never stop growing as a church is because of the Great Commission. Jesus sends us out so that we can bring in. It's not that we sit. And this responsibility for making disciples, it's all of our responsibility. It's not the pastor's, not just my responsibility as a pastor. I share responsibility. It's not the Bible study teacher's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. You know, in one of our master, our church growth mastermind, I asked this question. And I said, what kind of church would we be? What would our church look like if every single member was exactly like you? I mean, had the same love and same passion for Jesus as you do. Has the same commitment and faithfulness to Jesus as you do. Has the same love for His church as you do. What would the church look like if every single member was exactly like you? And I said, stop. Let's ask the question differently. What would this church look like if every single member was becoming more like Jesus? If we loved like Jesus loved, if we reached like Jesus reached, if we went where Jesus would go. You know, it's incredible because if you study the Gospels, man, he was out there. Only a few times was he in the synagogue. Only a few times was he in the what we would call the church, okay? And those times, well, he had more opposition from the religious folks. But the woman at the well, he was out there. Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? The little guy? Bible says he was the chief tax collector. In other words, man, he was wicked. Nobody wanted to hang out with Zac. Man, he had no friends. On Zac's Facebook page, maybe two friends. All right? And just a lot of bad comments. All right? Bad reviews on Yelp for Zacchaeus, the tax collector. But he is so interested in Jesus that he climbs up in a sycamore tree because he hears that Jesus is passing by and he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus notices Zacchaeus. It's interesting because Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He's where Zacchaeus is. He reaches out to Zacchaeus and he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come out of that tree, come down, for guess what? Man, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to eat dinner with you tonight. You know what the religious people said? They didn't say, man, praise God. They said, man, this guy hangs out with sinners. This guy hangs out with tax collectors. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus has a true encounter with Christ. His life is no longer the same. Zacchaeus says, man, everything that I've stolen, I'm going to give back. I'm going to repay back, you know, I'm just going to get more than what I've stolen. I'm going to pay it back. And Jesus says, you get it. Salvation has come to your house. Not that Zacchaeus was trying to earn his way into heaven. That's not what Jesus was teaching, but that there had been a change in Zacchaeus' life. He was no longer the same individual. And so Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission, his purpose. To seek them and to save them. And so we partnership with Christ. It's the great commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the option. It's the great commission. We partner with Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. He says, I am with you what? Always. I'm with you. Man, as you go out, I'm with you. We're partners in this together. Now, I know we can question, we can say, well, you know, here's what we're to be doing. We're to be going and making disciples. And here's why. Because Jesus commanded us to go. Where we get hung up on the how. How are we to do this? Jesus doesn't tell us how. There's no how. And I think Jesus was deliberate in not addressing the how. Because it's when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and empower us and gift us. Because all of us are different. We're all different people from all different walks of life. With different gifts and different talents and different abilities. With different friends and different circles of influences. We're all different people. And so your how and my how may be different because we're different. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and empower us. That's why when we get to Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us the how, to use us to fulfill the how. And so our mission is to reach and teach for life transformation. Seeing lives changed for the glory of God. Nothing excites me more as a pastor when that happens. Nothing should excite us as a church when we see people do that. And so, you know, when you go to the doctor, which I'm a typical male. I hate going to the doctor unless I absolutely, positively have to. And even then, I go reluctantly. But when you go to the doctor, after you fill out the 20 pages that you have to fill out, and you sit there and you wait to see the doctor, they call you back. They call you back in this room, and you don't even see the doctor yet. You have some nurse practitioner. And they begin to put the cuff on your arm and they check your blood pressure, thermometer, they check your temperature, your weight. They begin to check your vitals. Because these numbers, we can sit there and say, well, they're just numbers. I mean, what's my weight got to do with it? What's my temperature got to do with it? What's my blood pressure got to do with it? They're just numbers. That means nothing. They're just numbers. But honestly, those numbers represent something. And they represent the health of your body. Don't just discredit the numbers. Don't just say, well, they're just numbers. We don't care about numbers. No, they're an indicator of the health of your physical body. And so when we began to look at the vitals for us as a church, we have to begin to evaluate, are we healthy? Are we vibrant? Are we effective? Are we effectively reaching communities? Not as a church, but individually, as disciples who make disciples, who are making other disciples. I asked this question. I'm going to close with this. I asked this question in our Wednesday Bible study, and I want you to just think. You came to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior because someone took the time to share Christ with you. Now, it could have been a group of people. It could have been a process, you know, where you know one person kind of just planted some seeds, another person planted some seeds, but yeah, there's probably one person probably you can think of that they took the time to share with you their story, who Jesus is. They took the time, the consideration, the care to share Christ with you. You have that individual in your mind? That person? On a count of three, I want you to with inside voices, I guess, or outside voices. Don't be soft, but on a count of three, I want you to say that person's name. Right? Ready? One, two, three. Troy. You see, you're here because somebody took the time to share Christ with you. You're going to heaven because somebody took the time to share Jesus with you. And maybe it wasn't just a one-time, because, you know, I know, like, in evangelism, and I'm actually thinking of having a class coming up teaching evangelism, like practical evangelism, personal evangelism, because there's a lot of great programs, but evangelism isn't, not saying that it can't happen, but, you know, where you just kind of meet some, you know, go door knocking, or you meet somebody in a parking lot and you said, hey, excuse me, can I ask you a few questions? Suppose you were to stand before God right now and God were to say, why should I let you into my kingdom? How would you respond? For me, I've noticed, you know, when I've done that kind of approach for the evangelism, immediately the wall goes up. I don't have time for this. I don't want to be bothered. You know, specifically if they're coming out of Publix and their ice cream, you know, is melting, they really don't have time for that. And then we get discouraged because we're like, man, evangelism is just not for me. I can't share my faith. But when you understand what this go and make disciples, it's as you're going. The people you have in your life, God placed them there not by accident. Your neighbors. The city you live in. And so we understand what is true evangelism. And so you're going to heaven because somebody took the time to share with you Jesus. Now here's the question, and I don't say this, please don't misunderstand my question. And don't think I'm just trying to give us all a guilt trip, but I want to challenge us, because I believe every fiber in my body, God has so much more for us as a church. And when we get on board with what God is doing, and we do whatever it takes to be on mission with Christ, I believe that's when we'll start to really see life, transformation, health, and vitality. And so this next question, I say it not to make anybody guilty, but to challenge us. You're going to heaven because somebody shared Christ with you. Who's going to heaven because you shared Christ with them? Don't let it stop with you. You have the baton in your hand. God is not going to hogtie you and whip you and force you to keep the Great Commission. He's not. But let me tell you, man, we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on the blessing. And I don't know about you. This is just me. And as a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. And I'm not quick to say this at funerals unless I really, 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 really know the individual. But when I die and I stand before God, you know what I want Him to say to me? Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and faithful pastor. Not well done, good and faithful, you know, husband. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the challenge. to make disciples. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Reach the lost. We need to reach all people, all ages, all nationalities, all backgrounds for Jesus. And I know we shake our heads and say, yeah, I agree with you. But now is the time where we roll up our sleeves and we make a commitment that we're going to do whatever it takes